That's the whole idea. May the children who are born to you come and you know, payback time and get me. So you're swearing that that you will carry out this at the risk of your life, so to speak. It was an important trust that Eleazar was being given by Abraham. Abraham was giving him a tremendous trust by sending him. Eleazar was taking upon himself a tremendous responsibility. But you see, that's what servants do. That's what faithful servants do. And that's what Eleazar was. And he's a great example in this passage of a faithful servant. He's a good example for you and me because we are servants of Jesus Christ. And he's a great example for us of what a servant does. But there's a passage in the New Testament I dearly love. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He says, it is required of stewards. Now, a steward was a person like Eleazar, a highly respected servant, a steward, who the master of the house put everything into his hands. And it was his responsibility to take care of the whole household and to take upon himself important duties like the duty Eleazar is taking on to go get a bride for Isaac. And in the New Testament it says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards for a person to be found what? Who knows? Anybody know? It is required in stewards, that is those who have been given a trust, it is required in stewards that a person be found faithful. Faithful. You see, that's what God's looking for in your life. That's what He's looking for in my life, that we might be faithful to Him. Now, there's a lot, you know, a lot of the church today is kind of messed up. And if you doubt me, just turn to any of the cable channels that have religion on them. By the way, I don't like religion. Okay. God expects a relationship, not religion. All right. Any one of those channels, they all talk about success, success, success. God wants to give you success, success, success. You got to be successful. And if you don't do the right things, you won't be successful. Paul said, it's required in stewards that a person be found faithful, not successful. Now, I truly believe that if you and I are faithful to follow the Lord, if you and I are faithful to do His will, if you and I are faithful to follow Him as much as we know how to do, He will make us successful. He doesn't always do that. Some of His greatest servants were not successful. The world looked at them and said, boy, that's not success. But He doesn't expect success. He expects us to be faithful. Faithful in growing in our faith. Faithful in growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Faithful in growing in our relationship with God. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship. It's not religion. If you think Christianity is religion, you're on the wrong page. The Scripture doesn't have many great things to say about religion. Paul, in writing to Timothy, calls it having the form of godliness. There are a lot of people today going through the form of godliness. A lot of people today going through the motions. They're attending church. They hear church music. They're hearing homilies of some sort or another. And they're going through the motions. Paul said, there are a lot of people with a form of godliness, but that lacks the power. See, when you have a relationship with God, that's where the power is. And what God expects from you and what God expects from me is that we be faithful. Faithful. That's what we should be going after. You know, it's not like, well, I got the biggest church in town. Give me a break. All I want to know, I don't want to know how big your church is. I want to know how faithful are you. I don't want to know how successful you are in life. I want to know how faithful are you to God. That's the question. Well, Eleazar is entrusted with this great responsibility from Abraham. Now, there are two things that Abraham is really concerned about. Did you catch them as we read through this passage? Did you catch the two things that Abraham is just mightily concerned about in this passage? Anybody? What's the one thing that Abraham's concerned about for Isaac in this passage? That he not marry a girl from Canaan. Now, believe me, Isaac would have been a great catch. I mean, you know what? He comes from a wealthy family, got the right connections. Wow, what a catch. I believe that if Isaac was interested in marrying one of the Canaanite women, there would have been a line at his tent door. Or flap, I guess. There had been a line there. He was quite a catch. But Abraham was concerned. Abraham did not want him marrying any of the Canaanite girls, any of the girls of that land. Now, there's lots of speculation. What is it that Abraham, why is he worried? What is he worried about? Why doesn't he want them to marry? And the simplest explanation, which I think is absolutely wrong, by the way, commentaries are great, but they're just common. Okay. When you study the Word of God, you should study. We should all study the Word of God first to see what God shows us, and then go to the commentary. Commentaries are great because you can see what other people got, what the Holy Spirit taught other people, what other people got out of the passage. But so many of the commentaries, they look at this passage and say, "Well, the reason that I think that's the way commentators speak. The reason that Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite girl of the land is because they were all idolaters and unbelievers, and he wanted Eleazar to go back to his homeland to find a nice believing girl." And see, that's a really good interpretation because, well, it's a really convenient interpretation because then you can jump to the application of 1 Corinthians where Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." Now that's true, by the way. To those of you who are not yet married, you should not marry an unbeliever. You should not date an unbeliever. Now I know I've heard all the stories, "Well, I dated him and he was an unbeliever and I knew God would do something in his life," and people live to regret those kind of statements. That's a Bible truth. And it doesn't just speak of marriage, it speaks of business. It says that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, ought not to be unequally yoked with the world. That is, in business, in marriage, whatever the unequal yoke would be. And that's great teaching, and I'd love to spend a lot of time talking about that, except that I don't think that this has anything to do with that. The reason I don't think it has anything to do with that is because we learned from Scripture earlier on that Abraham came from an idolatrous family. His family were idolaters before God came to him and said, "Abraham, you're not going to be one. I'm calling you out from idolatry. I'm calling you out from false religion. I'm calling you to myself." Now, we don't know. We've only had a few words in the Scripture since we were introduced to Abraham back in chapter 11. We've only had a few words in Scripture that tell us anything about his family back home. All we know is that when he left there, they were idolaters. So why is Abraham concerned about Isaac marrying someone from Canaan? I believe the reason is, and by the way, I want you to know, since we don't know, I'm not saying that Abraham's family didn't, other people didn't come to faith. That's entirely possible. That's entirely possible. We just don't know, but we do know specifically they were idolaters. So the reason I think Abraham is concerned about Isaac marrying a Canaanite is because he doesn't want... Just picture this. If Isaac marries somebody from Canaan, a girl from Canaan, and then they receive the land of Canaan, people will say the reason they got the land of Canaan is because Isaac married well. And Abraham didn't want anything to overshadow the truth that God was giving them the land. No one else was going to get the credit. No one else was going to get the glory that God deserved for giving them the land. And I think that's one of the main reasons that Abraham was concerned and did not want Isaac to intermarry with the girls of Canaan. That they were idolatrous. They had horrific worship up to and including child sacrifice. But I think the real reason is because Abraham understands God's giving them the land, and there should be no question about that. It didn't come because Isaac married the right girl in the land. All right, the second, what was the second concern? Anybody see the second concern that Abraham had about Isaac in this passage? Don't take him back. Don't take Isaac back. The servant, Eliezer, says, you know what? How about if I go there, I find a girl, I find a bride, and she doesn't want to come. How about if I come back and take Isaac back there? Abraham says what? No way. Why? Because God promised us this land, not that land. God said to us, leave that land, go to a land I will show you, and I'll give you that land. And there's no way that Abraham's going to see Isaac go back to the old country. And so Abraham's concerned about those things. And so Abraham says, if she will not come back, I'll release you. But I know God's going to send His angel before you, and I know that He's going to give you success. So we see here, especially in verse 7, look with me at verse 7. We see here the faith of Abraham. I'll give to God, he's talking about God's promise to him, to your offspring, I'll give this land. Then he says to Eleazar, he, that is God, will send His angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. This is another tremendous example of Abraham's faith. Listen to what one writer said. Abraham is really a man of faith. He demonstrates it again and again, and here he is magnificent. He says to the servant, you can count on God to lead you. God has promised me this. Abraham is not taking a leap in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Will you write that down somewhere in your Bible? By the way, did you ever notice that in the front and the back of your Bible you have blank pages? Did you ever notice that? Don't be afraid. I'm not. It's not a trick question. Do you know why they're there? Yeah, it's not because the manufacturer made a mistake and just gave you some extra pages for free. They're there so you can make some notes. That's a good place to write something like this. And that is that faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is never a leap in the dark. When we make decisions, when we go forward, we make our decisions, we place our faith in the Word of God. It's not a leap in the dark. And Abraham's not taking a leap in the dark. He's in relationship with God. He knows God. He knows what God is going to do for him and His promise. And so he's not taking a leap in the dark. He's taking a stand on the basis of what God has told him. The writer goes on to say, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith must rest upon the Word of God. Many people say, I believe God and it will come to pass. That's fine. It is wonderful for you to believe God, but do you have something in writing from Him? See, Abraham had it in writing. God said to Abraham, God made specific promises to Abraham. Do you have it in writing? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you and I have it in writing from God? Yes. Why do we have it in writing? How do we have it in writing from God? That book right there. Hold it up. There you go. That book right there. Thank you. That book. We have it in writing. Our faith is based upon the revelation of that book, of that Word. As the writer said, it's wonderful for you to believe God, but do you have something in writing for Him? Abraham always asked for it in writing, and he had it in writing from God. God had made a contract with him. Abraham is really saying, God has promised me that through my seed Isaac, He's going to bring a blessing to the world. You can be sure of one thing. God has a bride back there for Isaac. You see, Abraham rests upon what God has said. We need to not be foolish today. Faith is not foolishness. It is resting upon something. It is always reasonable. It is never a leap in the dark. It is not betting your life that this or that will come to pass. And the writer concludes by saying this, God wants us to believe His Word and not just believe. Write that down too. No, I'm just kidding. God wants us to believe His Word and not just believe. You see, our faith isn't a leap in the dark. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not a leap in the dark. When we live by faith day to day and go forward by faith, it's not a leap in the dark. We're going forward on the basis of God's Word. That's why it's crucial for you, excuse me, and crucial for me to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to be able to apply the Word of God in our situations. also so that the Holy Spirit may have the Word of God at His fingertips to use in our lives. Abraham is a man of faith, and he shows his faith here. And as with him, as with us, faith is not a leap in the dark. It is rather a belief in His Word. Now, okay, that was Abraham's concern. So, what happens? Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. And by the way, the reason he needed all those camels is because he was taking with him the dowry, the bride price, taking all kinds of jewelry, all kinds of other things to give as gifts to the family of the girl that God would lead him to. And so he has 10 camels laden with the dowry. Now, there's always more that I mean, after we finish a sermon, teaching, whatever you want to call it, we do on Sunday morning, I always have multiple things on my notes I never got to. I never got to say. And so it's always a struggle. You know, what do I not say? What do I leave out? What do I bring in? Because there's just so much. But this one thing I can't pass over. There are people who say, or who have said in the past, well, see, there you go, there's a problem with the Word of God, there's something wrong with the Word of God, because they didn't have domesticated camels at this time, during the patriarchal age. They didn't have domesticated camels, so therefore he couldn't have taken 10 camels on this journey. You and I run into those people all the time who want to tell us the Word of God is faulty, the Word of God has errors, the Word of God has contradictions. Let me tell you something this morning, and I want you to bank your life on it, because I'm banking my life on it. The Word of God is without error. The Word of God is reliable. If the Word of God says something, it is true. Because we don't understand it yet doesn't make it untrue. So when somebody comes to you and says the Word of God is faulty, you say to them, I'll stand upon the Word of God, and I'll wait to see this thing resolved. Okay, so there were those scholars who said, camels in this passage, impossible. There weren't domesticated camels in the patriarchal age. And then guess what? They unearthed camel bones near Haran in the patriarchal time we're studying. You say, well, that doesn't prove, that just proves some things, doesn't prove everything. They have also, archaeologists have unearthed a receipt for camel feed. You see, all you have to do is wait. When anybody says, you know, don't trust the Word of God, you can't trust it, it's full of errors, it's full of contradictions, all of that other baloney that they give you and they give me, just say, you know what, I've staked my life in this book, I'll wait until the evidence is unearthed. All right, camels, 10 camels, laden down with all kinds of gifts and stuff, taken with him. All right, he set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. That's probably the name of the person, Abraham's relative, that he's talking about there, calling it his town. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Ladies, if you had lived in that day, you would have had a really, 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 really hard life. And one of your jobs would have been to go out to the well every night with these humongous water containers, water jars, fill them up with water and load them on your back and take them back to your home. Aren't you glad for spigots? I am too. I am too. That was their job. So Eleazar and his retinue come to this well outside this town, and the women were starting to come out to draw water. And then he does a fantastic thing, and we see this a couple of times in the passage. Eleazar prayed. He prayed. And ask for God's guidance. That's a good example. We'll have more to say about that later, about asking God for His guidance. But he prayed. Now, a lot of times we think of prayer as trying to change God's mind, or prayer is trying to get something from God. I like what this one writer said. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is communication within relationship. Remember we said a moment ago that we are talking about not religion, but a relationship with God. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into a relationship with God. That's what it is. It's a relationship. Now, how is a relationship carried forward? How? By communication, by talking. Now imagine you are dating somebody or you marry somebody and you just love them, you love each other, and you never ever talk to each other. What kind of relationship is that? How does that relationship grow? How does that relationship go through the stages of life? If you never talk, you never communicate. You see, we're in relationship with God. He expects communication with us. Now, let me take just a small side trip here, just a little bit. I hope those of you, especially those of you who are married, but especially those of you who have small children, I hope you haven't stopped communicating. Because I know how it works. Kathy and I have been through several of the stages of life. We're kind of at the other end from you guys. Okay, our kids are no longer at home. They're gone. In fact, it's hard to communicate with them. It's so funny. Last night, Kathy called our oldest son, Tim, just to see how he's doing. Tim's in New York City. He's supposed to be in Dallas, Texas. What's he doing in New York City? We had no idea. He's in New York. What are you doing in New York City? Oh, my work gave me a promotion and sent me to there to train so I could train other people. We had no idea. You know, you I'm walking down the street from Times Square where the office is to my hotel. So we're at the other end of the spectrum. You know what I'm talking about? But when I know what it's like, we know what it's like. We've been there. We've had the kids when they're small, and all of your time seems to be taken up by them. All of your energy seems to be taken up by them. And you barely have time, energy left, and you barely have time to talk to one another. And I am calling you on the carpet this morning. You need to talk to each other. If you're not, now many of you are. I don't assume everybody's down here. I assume you're all up here. I just want to remind you, you need to talk. You can't let the kids so dominate your life. Now they need care, and I'm not saying to be a careless parent, but they need care. But you've got to find the time, and don't tell me you don't have it, because that's an excuse. You've got to make time to talk to each other, to communicate, to build your relationship. Because one day, they're going to be gone and you're going to be sitting across from a person you do not even know. And that's the saddest part, is that's a lot of the time in life when somebody says, well, I've moved past you. No, you didn't. You never grew with each other. Well, I could get on a... Prayer is communion with God, this writer says. Prayer is communication within relationship. From a biblical standpoint, change isn't what prayer is all about. It is more about love and relationship with God. F.B. Meyer, I hope you've read something by F.B. Meyer. If you haven't, I recommend him to you. He's a great writer of an earlier day. Said this, "It is our privilege to talk with God about everything in life. Nothing is too small for Him who numbers the hairs of our heads." You know what? If God can keep track of every head in this room, and He knows how many hairs is on every head, and I tell you what, I just think about how big a job that is just for Him to do that for me, because there are less hairs today than yesterday and a lot less than a week ago. So He keeps a running total of the hairs on my head and your head. If He can keep track of that, what is too small in your life and in my life for Him to care about? That's prayer. Prayer is communication within relationship. So Eleazar, verse 12, he prays to God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Eleazar puts out a fleece. Now, how many of you are familiar with the term putting out a fleece? A few of you, okay? Putting out a fleece. Well, let me show you where it comes from. It comes from the scripture. It comes from the book of Judges. If you would turn to Judges 6, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and then following Joshua is the book of Judges. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. Okay. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. It has to do with Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges, and God has asked him to go to battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And we read this. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place, and this is where the idea of fleece comes from, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. In other words, he's setting out a test. I'm going to put out the wool fleece. If it is wet with dew and the ground around it is dry, then I know that you are directing me in this. That's called putting out a fleece. Verse 38. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water, and he said, Sham wow! You guys stay up late, don't you? You're familiar with the commercial. Isn't that the most engaging salesman you've ever seen on TV? I just love to watch those Sham wow commercials. It's a chamois that is remarkable. Okay. How many of you have bought a ShamWow? Okay, none of you have done that. All right. He wakes up in the morning. The wool fleece is drenched with dew. He wrings it out. A bowl full of water. All the ground is dry around it. Wow. He has his answer. He can go on with his life and do what God wants him to do. Right? Not if you know the story. Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. You see, this is the trouble with fleeces. You never know when to stop. All right? Let me have one more test. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. Let's switch it up. Okay. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. The problem with putting out fleeces is you never know when to stop. When do you know that you've really had God's will in the matter? One writer said this, the servant did what Gideon would do years later, put out a fleece. This is not the best way for God's people. Did you hear that? This is not the best way for God's people to determine the will of God, because the conditions we lay down for God to meet might not be in His will. We are walking by sight and not by faith, and we may end up tempting God. However, God accommodated Himself to the needs of the servant and Gideon and guided them as they requested. So what I want to say is this. I am not one of those who says you absolutely should never use a fleece. You should not put out a fleece. I believe that's not the best way to determine God's direction for your life or my life. I believe that putting out a fleece is a mistake. And if you do it, though, if you decide to put out a fleece, I think it should be reserved for only those special moments in your life, and I'm thinking like one or two in your entire life where it's a crisis situation or it's a tremendously difficult decision, I think that at that point that God's not going to be all upset. Oh, they put out a fleece. I gave them my word. What more do they want? You see, that's the truth. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God who lives within us. We have the providence of God. We have prayer, as I'm going to read a quote about that in just a moment. We have all those things. We should not be living by the fleece, because the fleece is never satisfying. Just like Gideon, God answered him exactly as he asked, and he said, you know what, I'm just not sure about this. Let's do it the other way around. And he only stopped at two. He could have gone to three and four. How many days might it have taken him to finally decide God had spoken to him? So I'm not against using a fleece, putting out a fleece. And I don't mean the wool thing. I mean, I'm speaking figuratively, whatever it might be in your life. I'm going to share in just a moment the one that I put out in my life, the one and only one I can think of in my own life. But let me read what this writer said. It is ill-advised to leave the decisions of life to arbitrary signs. Serious errors have arisen from accrediting God with the outcome of them. When we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the providence of God for our guides, and the throne of grace for our appeals, it is expected that we bear the responsibility of our decisions in difficult places. That is, God has given us all the tools we need to make good decisions. God has given us all the tools we need to walk with Him and make good decisions. Now, as I said a moment ago, there may come a moment in your life when you believe a fleece is necessary, and it should be a special moment, a crisis moment. I came to one of those moments in my life. You know, and some of you know this, some of you have been around here a long time, know this story, but I came to a point in my life. I became a Christian at the age of 25. I was well established in life. I had a job that I dearly loved. It was more than a job, it was a career. I loved what I was doing. I could have been happy doing that the rest of my life. And I've mentioned in this setting before that my boss and his wife made the commitment that at the proper time, when they were ready to step out, that they would make it possible for me to take over the business. I enjoyed what I was doing. I enjoyed all of that. And I became a Christian at the age of 25. I was working for them. They were responsible for my coming to know the Lord. Shortly after coming to know the Lord, over and over and over again, 1 Corinthians came to my mind. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. And I realized that what I wanted in my life and the direction I wanted for my life may not necessarily be the direction God had for my life. And He was directing me toward the ministry. So at the age of 28, I entered Bible college. Can you imagine that? Did you ever? When you guys were in school, you probably didn't go to school with old people. But at any rate, the age of 28, I know a lot of older people are going to school today. But in that day, it was unusual. I hadn't been to college, so I thought this is a good way to go. I'll get my Bible, I'll get my college, and I'll go right into the ministry. And like I say, I loved what I was doing, but I just felt God moved me in the other direction. Well, without boring you with a whole long story, I came to a crisis point right about the beginning of my second year. And I began to doubt in a great way that God wanted me to do this and that God wanted me in full-time ministry. I was doing well in school. I was a good student. I mean, I didn't have anything else to do in my life. You know, I worked, drank coffee, went to class. But I just came to that crisis. And one day I sat down, knelt down, and I still have the tablet where I wrote this to God. And I said, God, I am happy to serve You in any way, shape, or form. I don't have to be in full-time ministry. I don't have to be a pastor. I would be a happy Sunday school teacher. I would be happy serving the church in any way, shape, or form that you want me to do. I don't have to do this. But if you want me to continue, and if you do want me in full-time ministry, then I'm asking you to in some way show me. Now, I didn't put out fleece in the sense that I asked him. I just said, in some way, show me that you want me to continue. That was on a Tuesday or so of a week. The following Sunday, I went to church. In those days, we had Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, and you know how it goes. Sunday morning church, everybody comes. Sunday night, the really holy people come. And if you're really, really especially holy, you go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Well, I had made it a practice to go Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday night is always a lot lighter attendance than Sunday morning. And pastor who I knew fairly well came to me at the end of the service and he said, Joe, can you stick around till the people have left because I want to talk to you about something. And you know, my first thought is, oh no, what did I do wrong? Okay, you know, I couldn't think of what I did wrong. After everybody left, he was just the two of us there. He came over to me and he said, you have been on my heart all this week. And he said, I haven't talked to anybody else about this, but I just want to tell you what I'm thinking. When you are finished with your training, I'd like to add you to our staff here at the church. Wow. You talk about an answer to prayer. You talk about God giving you specific direction. Now, the ironic thing is that was in my beginning of my second year. By the time I finished, I didn't go to work at that church. I decided I wanted to go on to seminary for 4 more years of training. Whew. But the point is this. At the moment in my life when I really needed direction from God, I asked Him to show me in a specific way. And he did. I don't know. You can call that a fleece if you want to. I don't know if it qualifies as a true fleece. But he did answer me. And what I'm saying is that I believe that at crisis points of our lives, or at points of our lives when there is a crucial decision to be made, that I am not against putting out a fleece. But as a common practice in your life and my life, it shouldn't be done. You have the Word of God. I have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the providence of God. We have prayer. We have all kinds of resources that we should go to and not be living by the fleece. Well, we'll have to take up the rest next week. We'll see what happens to Isaac and Rebecca. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your leading in my life. Thank you for the leading in the lives of the folks here. And Father, help us. Help us to rely upon your word. Help us to rest upon your word, to walk in your word. Help us to build our relationship with you by prayer, not just rattle off the things we want to see you do or change. And help us, Father, to trust your word and your spirit and providence and prayer for your direction in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.